Well, if you have your Bibles, it might be good to turn to Exodus chapter 20. That will be the first reference for the evening. On Sunday nights, we've been following the children of Israel from the land of Egypt to the promised land. And in our wilderness wanderings, we've spent the last two messages camped at Mount Sinai. And here we've been looking at the difference between true worship and idolatry. There were two times at the foot of this mountain that the children of Israel worshipped the Lord. And one of these times God was very pleased with, and the other time God was furious with. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And so far we've concentrated on the time when God was pleased. And you can recall, we have seen how the people prepared themselves properly to go worship the Lord by sanctifying themselves. We also saw that the people heard God's voice and saw God's power, and they trembled. There was a reverential fear of God. And as well as that, at this time, the people made a promise to God. Now, that's found in Exodus 19, verse 8, where it says, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do," the people said. And then Moses went and took that to the Lord. And so they made a promise to the Lord, and they said that everything that God tells us to do, well, we're going to do it. And then after that, God's power was revealed through thunderings and lightnings and a very, very loud trumpet. And then God spoke with his very voice those Ten Commandments. And the first two are found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 5. Let me read these to you. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now, that's pretty clear to me. God straight away tells them what he wants of them. He says, "I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt, and I don't want you to have any other gods except me. You're not to make any graven image or of anything that's in heaven or earth or under the earth. You're not to bow down to them, and you're not to serve them." Very clear what they were to do. Now, I know as a parent, sometimes the commandments that you give your children aren't as clear as what maybe you thought they were, and they don't fully understand what you're meaning when you give them the commandment. And when that is brought to your attention, you do have to be a little bit lenient, understanding that they may not have realized what you actually wanted them to do. But when it came to the children of Israel, there was no excuse. God had made it extremely clear what he wanted them to do, and that is they were not to have any other gods. They were not to make any graven image. They were not to bow down and serve those graven images, and so on. They were without excuse. But only 40 days later, they broke that very promise that they made the Lord. "Lord, we're going to do exactly what you tell us to do." God says, "Well, don't have any other gods. Don't make any graven image. Don't bow down and serve them." And 40 days later, they break that very promise. You know, I'm sure all of us have been on camps where the Lord's challenged us about something, or maybe in a church service where the Lord's just really spoken to you about something, and there, as the Spirit of God works in your life, you make that decision and say, "Lord, I promise you that I'm going to change this. Lord, I promise that I'm going to start acting in this way." We make promises to God. And I'm sure for all of us, we've gone back home and we've kept that promise for a while, but as we get into our routine and things just seem to happen in our life, we can so quickly forget the promises that we make to the Lord. But for most of us, 40 days is even short for us. We can usually last more than 40 days. And we weren't the ones that haven't heard the voice of God and saw His great power shown in such a spectacular way like the children of Israel. Yet so often we can at least last longer than them. In fact, I think many of us may have even stories of promises that we've made to the Lord and years ago when we've still kept them. I know for myself, I can remember when I was 19 years old, I prayed the second most important prayer that I've ever prayed. First one was salvation. But I remember driving home, the Lord had dealt with me about the entire direction that my life was going. And I went home and I went into this little shed where I was staying on the farm, on the dairy farm there, and I knelt beside my bed and I prayed to God that night and I said, God, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do from now on. And I'm going to be whatever you want me to be. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I made a promise to Him. And although it's been slow and gradual, I praise the Lord that I have continued to grow since then and I have done what He wanted me to do. And I've gone where He wanted me to go. And I've become what He wanted me to become. And the thing that was a cherishing moment for me is on my last holidays, I actually got to go back to that farm and I saw that little shed where I made that promise to God. The owners call it the rat shed. And it's not because I was there for a while. It's after I left, they decided a nice place to store their wood for the fire, and so they put the wood in there, and the rats decided to move in there as well. And so their children grew up calling it the rat shed. But for me, that was the shed where I made a promise to God. And I stood there and I looked at that shed and I thought, wow, 23 years later and I'm still have kept that promise I made to God. Now that's exciting. And I'm sure a lot of you may have stories like that, but sadly there are many people that haven't kept their promises to God, and this generation of Israelites were one of them. They made a promise to God, a very big promise, and only 40 days later they broke it. Because as we learn, after God had spoken to the children of Israel, Moses went up into Mount Sinai and there he received the Ten Commandments from God and many other commandments as well. And there he was in that mountain for 40 days. Now that must have been a lot longer than what the children of Israel expecting him to be there, because they began to fret. And we read in chapter 32, where I'd like you to turn to, in verse 1, what I've entitled Aaron's Charge. We're going to try and stick to C's tonight. We start with the charge, Aaron's charge. And this was from the people themselves. And it says there in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which will go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him." And so the people charged Aaron to make them a god or gods. And there are a couple of ways you can read this. They could have been there, 40 days have gone by, and they begin to think that Jehovah has left them and let them down. And so they've decided to find another god to worship. Or another way that you could look at it is, up until this time, they had been able to see that glory of the Lord, that pillar of fire by night and that cloud by day. But that had been taken up, no doubt, and been in the mountain. And so they had nothing to look at in that regard. And they could have been thinking, well, we want some visual sort of thing to know that the presence of God is with us. And so they wanted to make an idol. And maybe even in their minds, they weren't so much forsaking Jehovah, but they just wanted to have something that represented him like they had in the past. Now, regardless of what was the reasoning behind it, what they did was wrong. So it doesn't really matter why or what was in their mind. But the reality is they took matters into their own hands, and so they wanted to make an idol. Exactly what God said not to do. And so they charged Aaron to make them an idol. And we see after this in verses 2 to 4, Aaron's crafting. It says, And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, which I find interesting, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, if there was ever a time when Aaron needed to step up, this was the time. He needed to speak up and tell them what God wanted them to hear. He needed to be God's champion at this time and remind them what God had just said. But I think we see here why God didn't choose Aaron to be the leader of the children of Israel, even though he had been right there in the middle of Egypt with the children of Israel all the time. I think we see here why God had to go and find his brother who was way out in the wilderness looking after sheep. And the reality is, it seems that Moses was the leader and Aaron wasn't a leader. And sadly, Aaron caved into the people and he gave them what they wanted. You know, if he had rebuked them at this time, maybe they had actually listened. No doubt they would have had the words of the Lord still ringing in their ears. It wasn't that long ago. And maybe all he had to do is remind them of how powerful God was and what God expected of them. And that might have just been enough to make them change their mind. But we know that didn't happen. And brethren, a good reminder, sometimes all we need today is for someone to stand up and not go along with the crowd, but say, hey, remember what God wants us to be doing. You know, parents, sometimes that's all you need to do with your children. Just remind them what God expects. When we're with each other, sometimes all we need to do is for one of us to say, hey, let's remember what God wants us to do here. You know, even as a parent, I'm thankful for the meek reminders that my children give me at times, just reminding me what God expects when I seem to get a little bit slack. That's all I need, just a reminder. And that pricks my heart and think, yeah, I need to be doing the right thing. And maybe that's all Aaron had to do, but sadly we have recorded here that Aaron made them a calf. Something that the Egyptians had worshipped, something that they would have been very familiar with having been in Egypt for so long. And we see in verses 5 and 6 what I've called Aaron's compromise. Now, just because I'm going through this fast doesn't mean it's going to be a short message, all right? So don't get too excited. I'm nowhere near halfway yet. But in verses 5 and 6, we have Aaron's compromise. And last message, we saw some of the characteristics of this type of worship, which is referred to in the New Testament as idolatry. We saw that there was a party atmosphere. In verse 6, it says, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And so we see at this time that is referred to in the New Testament as idolatry, there was eating and drinking and playing. And as I said last time, they weren't playing duck, duck, goose or anything like that. This was a nice way of saying that there was immorality and debauchery going on. As well as this, with this party atmosphere was the equivalent type of singing. And we saw last time that when Moses came down from the mountain and he met Joshua there, Joshua says, it sounds like there is war going on in the camp. And Moses says, that's not war that's going on there, that is people singing. And when people are in battle, there is usually a lot of screaming and yelling and crying out. It's a loud, confusing atmosphere. And that was the type of singing that was going on there. This wasn't some reverential singing. There was yelling and screaming and so on. A confused atmosphere. As well as that, in verse 19 of Exodus 32, we read that there was dancing. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. Also, we know that there was nakedness. In verse 25 of the same chapter, it says, "And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." And so when you put these things together, what you have is a party atmosphere. There is drinking, there is eating, there is yelling, there is dancing, there is naked. Very similar to what you would find in a normal nightclub today. And this is nothing like what took place that first time when God was pleased with their worship. When he spoke those Ten Commandments and the people saw his greatness and they feared him and they trembled. This is nothing like what took place that time. This time was a carnal, devilish, idol-worshipping time. But what amazes me is what Aaron says in preparation to this sinful time. In verse 5 of our chapter, we read this. "And when Aaron saw it," that is the calf, "he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" That is the word for Jehovah. Tomorrow, we're going to have a feast to Jehovah. And here we see Aaron's compromise. He didn't have the courage to stand up and tell the people what they should be doing. But he wanted to try and make everybody happy, make the people happy and also make God happy. And so what we see here is a joining of truth and error. He says, "Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah." And so he tried to join the true worship of God with carnal practices of idolatry. And brethren, there are a couple of things I want us to notice here, because I think this is very important for us in even our age. Notice first, this idolatry was done in the name of the Lord. They were having a feast to Jehovah. Now, as we discover, just because it was done in the name of the Lord doesn't mean that the Lord was happy with it. In fact, he was furious with it. And so just saying that something is done for the Lord, or saying something is done to the Lord, doesn't mean that the Lord is automatically happy with it. And sadly, too many people get fooled by that. Also notice at this time of idolatry, it had forms of true worship involved with it. In verse 6 it says, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings." They were bringing these offerings to Jehovah, I believe. And these were legitimate acts of worship that God had commanded his people to do. But as we'll discover also, that just having a resemblance of true worship, or just having aspects of godly worship involved in what you do, doesn't mean that God is going to be pleased with that either. And I believe the scary thing is there are many who worship God each Sunday who do the very same thing that these people did. They use the name of the Lord. There's no doubt about it. They sing about the Lord. They say they love the Lord. And just like Aaron said, "Tomorrow we're going to have a feast to the Lord," they say, "Today we're going to have a worship service to the Lord." And just like Aaron, they have a resemblance of a Christian service as well. They say Jesus is King. They preach the gospel. They sing about Christ. There are aspects of Christian worship in it. But all the while, just like Aaron in this generation, there is a party atmosphere going on also. There is yelling, there is screaming, there is dancing, there is sensually dressed singers and dancers, there is sensual music, yet they say that they come to worship the Holy God. And too many churches today do the very same thing that this generation of Israelites did as well, where they joined the worship of God with sinful practices. And they think it's okay. But brethren, we call this compromise. They disguise idolatry as true worship. And you know, I've done this in the past myself. As you probably discovered this morning, I absolutely loved rock music. I lived for it. In fact, if I was to be honest, I still love it. I just choose not to listen to it out of obedience to God. But for me, I didn't need any convincing that it was wrong. I knew the rebellious feelings it conjured up inside me. I knew the sensual feelings. It just felt good. And I loved it. It was enjoyable to me, and it was my God. In fact, I wasn't willing to give that up for anybody, as well as God. But there was a time in my life when I was about in year 11 and 12 where I tried to ease my conscience, and so I tried to mix the two. I wasn't willing to forsake it. That was asking too much. But what I did try and do is make it more acceptable. And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, where I started to just listen to Christian rock music. You know, I thought that would make everything all right. Well, really what I chose to do was I chose to listen to sensual, rebellious, devilish music with the words that appear to be Christian. That's all I did. Where I mixed good words with bad practices. That's all I did. Very similar to what Aaron did. You know, if you only read the words of Aaron without looking at the practices, you would think that what he did this day was a very godly thing. You know, where if you just read the words where Aaron says that tomorrow we're going to have a feast unto Jehovah, that sounds wonderful. When he commands them, let's offer up peace offerings. We want peace with God. And offer up burnt offerings. These things sound wonderful if you just listen to the words. But when it's mixed with sinful practices, God doesn't receive it. And you know, if you only listen to the words of many worship services that are taking place this very evening, and ignore the atmosphere, ignore the music that's being played, ignore the screaming, ignore the immodesty, ignore the atmosphere that's going on, and just listen to the words that people are saying and people are singing, you could be convinced that this is something very godly that God is very pleased with. But when truth is mixed with error and light with darkness and good with evil and spirit with flesh, God will not and He cannot be happy. As we read in 2 Corinthians, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? These things don't go together. And just adding a bit of good to bad doesn't make it better in the sight of God. And this is what Aaron did. They worshipped Jehovah while they had that golden idol right there in the midst of them. Aaron compromised. And what was God's reaction? Did the Lord see the good in it and just excuse the rest? Was God just not really that fussy how they worshipped Him? Did He just notice Aaron's words and the offerings that they gave and ignore the singing? And ignore the nakedness, ignore the drunkenness, ignore the immorality, and ignore that dirty big gold idol just sitting there, and just see the good? Well, we see that he was furious, and in verses 7 to 10, we see God's critique. And I'm not going to spend much time in these verses, but I do want to highlight a couple of words here, and we see that this is not the type of report card that you want to get from God. Because it says there in verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." That's what God saw. God didn't say, "Oh, I see some lovely things going on there and some bad things, but that's okay." No, God says that this people had corrupted themselves. That's all he saw. The bad that was there had corrupted anything good that may have been there. And then he says in verse 8, "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them." He didn't say, "Look, they're still on the right track. They're just doing a few things wrong." No, he says that they had turned aside. They're going the wrong way now. And boy, did it happen quickly. These were disobedient people. And then in verse 9 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." These people are stiff-necked. They are rebellious. And he says in verse 10, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them." God was angry with this generation. And so this was God's critique. They had disobeyed him very quickly. They had corrupted themselves, so much so that this stubborn generation that he could see, he wanted to just wipe out. That's not a very good report card from God. And I do wonder how often God thinks this very same thing when he sees the worship services of some who worship God in the way they want to, thinking that God doesn't care how you worship him, as long as you do it sincerely, not realizing that God sees a disobedient, stiff-necked, adulterous or idolatrous church. You know, and I have to be honest, I don't want to stand before God on Judgment Day having been a part of that type of church. I'm too scared of God to be a part of that. That's a scary thing. And what we see here, brethren, when Moses comes down is Aaron's cover-up. You know, we're told that God tells Moses to go back down because the people had corrupted themselves. And we see there in verse 19, it says, "As soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it." He was a very angry man at this time. I could imagine that everyone's, "I don't want to catch his eye. You know, I'm just going to go very quietly back to my tent and hope he doesn't notice me." No one would want to just go up and have a chat to Moses at this time. He was extremely angry. And we see here that Moses turns his attention to his brother. It says here in verse 21, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? What have you done, Aaron?" And then Aaron, instead of confessing his sin and admitting what he had done, he tried to gloss over his sin and blame others. He says there in verse 22, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Don't be angry, Moses. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." Hey, you know how bad these people are. They're bad people. You know, they're just set for mischief. You know what they're like. And then he goes on in verse 23, "For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." Now let's read what actually happened in verse 4 again. And he received them at their hand, the gold, and fashioned it with a graven tool. After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods. And what does he tell Moses? And I said unto them, whosoever have any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. There's a bit of a difference now, isn't there? People gave me this gold. I just threw it in the furnace. I couldn't believe it. This calf came out. Now, he told Moses as though it was a surprise to him. I can't believe it. It just popped out like this. I wasn't expecting a calf or an idol. I just threw it in and this is what came out. He gets very vague at this stage, doesn't he? He doesn't give him all the details. He didn't say, let's bring it and we fashioned it and made it right and we did it. He just gets very vague about what happened. Knowing full well that he deliberately crafted and fashioned that gold into an image that the people knew as a god from Egypt. And you know, my experience as a parent, and sadly even as a pastor, is that when people start getting vague about their sin, it shows a lack of repentance. They are very embarrassed about what they did. They are very embarrassed that they got caught and you actually know what they did. But to try and make it not sound so bad, they then start going very vague about what they did, trying to gloss it over a bit. And generally, that is someone that is not repentant. They don't say, oh boy, this is what I did, and let it all come out. No, they still want to make themselves look good as much as they possibly can. And you know, I have a problem with Aaron here. I think he's very fortunate that God didn't strike him down dead this very moment. God was gracious to him. And he makes up this excuse. But as we're very well aware, things didn't end here because Moses then gave a heartfelt plea to the people. And he says there in verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Moses made this plea, who is for worshipping God and not idols? Who is for worshipping God in a way that pleases him? And we're told here that the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. This was the tribe that Moses was from. And if you read on, the people were separated into two divisions really that day. As you read through the lines, really, there were the defiant, stiff-necked ones who tried to justify what they were doing. And these ones were put to death, over 3,000. While the rest who either withdrew with shame or with sorrow, they were spared. This was a very sad time when the children of Israel, only 40 days after making a promise to God, had gone back on their very word. And brethren, although at this time when they were camped at Mount Sinai, there are many applications that we can draw from it, and I've drawn some and I haven't drawn others that we could have. But there's one thing we can be very sure of, and that is God definitely wrote this and allowed us to know this so that he can warn us that we are not to commit idolatry like this people. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he uses this generation as an example to warn us not to commit idolatry like them. That we are only to worship God and not idols. That we are only to worship God in a way that pleases him. You know, I believe this challenge is just as relevant as it was as Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned these words to remind them not to commit idolatry. Because I believe we are surrounded by idols today, and we are surrounded by worship that is carnal, just like it was at that time at Mount Sinai. Men have tried to please the world. Okay, let's give the world what they're used to and what they like, and let's put on all this sensual stuff so we may get them through the door. But also we want to make sure that God's happy. And so they try and join the two together. And they justify this type of worship with arguments that we're very well aware of. Arguments like, well, as long as you're sincere in what you're doing, God's going to be happy. Or it's the words that matter, not the music or the atmosphere. Or as long as you're doing it to God, that's all that matters. Or, is God really that fussy? But from this time on Mount Sinai, we see these arguments don't hold up. Just being sincere won't excuse disobedience in the sight of God. Just having the right words won't excuse having a fleshly, godless atmosphere. Just doing something in the name of the Lord isn't enough. And we see here that God is very, very fussy when it comes to obedience. And you know, as a church and as individuals, we have to choose which side we want to take. Either to choose that form of worship that was characteristic of that false worship in Israel's day, where it was full of carnal vices, or choose that form of worship that we see there in Exodus chapter 18, 19, 20, where they worshipped God with a reverential fear. You know, worship of God isn't about feelings. It's not about having fun, if it's fun or not. It's not about me being entertained. It's not about what I like or what I would like to do. It's all about honouring and pleasing a holy, sinless, eternal, mighty God. That's all it's about. And nothing else. I know what type of worship I've chosen. And as long as I'm the pastor, I know what this church as a church service will choose, willingly or not. But you know, more importantly, each one of us, each individual, we have to choose what is the conviction of our heart. What type of worship is honouring to the Lord? And here we see that there is a distinct difference between worship and idolatry. And this is just one of many examples where God has made it very clear that He is serious about the way we worship Him. And He will not excuse disobedience or flesh and so on. And we would do very well to take heed to what He has to teach us here. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that, Lord, we can worship You in holiness and beauty. And Lord, I do pray that You would instill very clearly within our minds what You require. But Lord, not just what You require outwardly, but Father, what You require inwardly when we come to worship You. And that, Father, just as blasphemous as rock music may be to try and worship You, so too is a heart full of unrepented sin blasphemous as we worship You and praise You in any manner. And Father, I pray that we would examine ourselves as individuals as we come to worship You. And Father, examine ourselves as a local church as we worship You in as a body as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.